All right, check. Let's see. I've got that on. I've got a... Oh, yeah. Let's see. I've got notes. That's good. I got my sword. That gets beat up a little bit, but... I enjoy receiving information from just about anybody, and what's interesting, I mean, it's something you've always got to be able to discern with, and of course you compare it with whatever's in Scripture. And you know, one of the Scriptures says something about, you know, receiving information from babes and, you know, becoming like a child. My son Benjamin, who's here, I'm not embarrassing by this, but he gave me some great advice, and he says, "Dad, I've got some advice for you." And I said, "Great." So his advice to me was very simply, "Dad, make sure you go to the bathroom before you get up there." I took that advice. I'm going to tell you right now, that's a great idea because, you know, I like dancing, but I don't like dancing for that reason. You know, I love learning new things of value, and let me emphasize, of value. This coat this far has been of tremendous enjoyment and full of fun, and I mean reasons for things I've learned, I've had presented to me for consideration of both the main sessions as well as breakout sessions, as I hope it's been for you as well. This marks for me the 44th Sukkot that has occurred since I began keeping Sukkot as an 11-year-old child. I very much appreciate, and I'm going to just say praise to Yah and praise to Yeshua, my lovely wife. I think you've been at it for 45 plus years now. Now, we've got a little different perspective than most people do, especially having been keeping Sukkot. We didn't call it Sukkot, but keeping Sukkot as well as the holy days and Shabbat and whatever else. So, I mean, we're the kids that stood out and were weird back in the 60s and the 70s. And then, of course, you know, I finally got old enough to where I wasn't a kid anymore, and then it really didn't matter except for bosses that would fire you and things of that nature. I'm going to share a few experiences today for reason that I want to understand that while I understand this walk is difficult at times, it is also something that not only can be done, it should be done, and it can be done with joy. We have to live in this world. And Yeshua told us He does not take us out of this world, but rather that He left us in this world for a purpose. And that purpose sometimes is for the fact that you don't know who's watching you. And you know, I'll tell you what, it's real interesting because that's the one lesson I'm trying to instruct, especially my youngest right now, on you don't know who's watching you. It's been interesting because he plays soccer and he has been named as captain of his team because the kids watch him. They look at him. They think to him for leadership. And I'm looking at him saying, "Son, do you understand you learn that here? You learn that here." Because I can look at a whole bunch of these kids and I can name a number of them. I'm not going to because, frankly, I would exhaust the list and I take up a lot of time. But I'm going to tell you right now, there are children up here that frankly are absolutely pleased that Yah and Yeshua are their kings and their creators. And it's not embarrassing to them. Some of the things that I've had, and I'm going to tell you right now, we had major blow-ups beginning over 20 years ago. Now, I am a graduate of schools who used to teach theology. I have the degrees. But I'm going to tell you something. I learned 20 years ago when everything was blowing up that I had to come to an understanding myself and for myself that was different. Because I'm going to tell you right now, you start listening to corporate America and you start listening to corporate churchianity and you're going to be led down the rabbit hole. Oh, by the way, I didn't introduce myself to Brad. By the way, Brad, I'm Joe. Sorry about that. I just had to get after him. But I want to share with you, you know, I had to leave a Sabbath-keeping organization some 20 years ago because it was so toxic. And you know, the thing is I finally figured out that I needed to obey Yah's voice and Yeshua's voice rather than man's. And then I found out, oh my gracious, I don't have the only truth. And I'm fairly certain that you probably have figured out through midrashes and discussions and everything else of all the folks, we don't all agree on everything, do we? So I want to set up something here because the material I'm going to cover is may not agree with your way of thinking. And you know what? I'm going to say hooray because I'm going to tell you right now, I have come up with in the last 20 years two answers that I am so incredibly comfortable with. One of which is, I'm not sure. And the other one's, I don't know. Man, you talk about something that can solve a whole bunch of arguments. You know, well, I'm thinking about this here, new moon, and I'm thinking about that, about what? Great. Hot dog. Say some more, because I haven't heard that before. And then, you know, I mean, everybody's been there. I don't have the only truth. The only truth is found here, guys. It's found here. I've worn this thing out from cover to cover, and I still haven't got it right. In fact, I'm quite certain that when I meet with my husband, that he is probably going to say, man, you goofed up. But you were trying. You know what? One of my favorite characters in the Bible is David. And the reason why is he's goofed up so badly. But man, when he goofed up with all of his heart, didn't he? He did. Same here. I'm a goof up. But I hope to be a very sincere goof up that can sincerely go before the throne of God and say, please teach me. Humble me and open my mind so that I can know your voice. And I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to warn people on things. And please understand this is not a warning and it's not pointed at anybody. But the scripture that you're going to, that I want to first turn to is 2 Corinthians verse 11 verse 3. Because I see this happening at times, especially the divisions. And I'm going to repeat again what all the speakers have been saying. Will you please, please, please put aside differences? And if we have time if later on and nobody's got questions, I'll cover a little more of this. But if not, it's all right. We'll talk later. But the thing is if there is a truth that is so convoluted and so confusing that it is so big that it is confusing and it's not simple, then it's probably not truth. Or it sure stands a little bit more checking out. I'm going to tell you right now, I learned things this Sukkot. I mean, I'm going to say, Lee, hooray, man. I love what you said, but here's my problem. I don't know if I agree with him or disagree with him. You know why? Because I haven't had time to go home and look at it. When I do, then I might offer an opinion, but I'm certainly not going to offer an edict. Okay? You see the point? Because we're so used to standing on, I know it all. Well, you know what? I know I don't know it all. But here's the thing. It says in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3, it says, But I fear lest by any means as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity in Yeshua. It's simple. If it's too complex, it's probably wrong. If I can give anybody anything on the experience of 43 years of goofing it up, please, making it too complicated makes it too hard. And I'm going to tell you something. If you open your mind and you say, will you please teach me, Father? Will you please please teach me my husband, Yeshua? You know what? You'll probably have a pretty good chance at getting it right. And even if you don't get it right, you know what? He's going to sit there and say, you know what? I'm still pretty pleased with you because you certainly were trying, David. Okay? A man after God's own heart. I really want to thank Tim Kelly and Dean Whitlock for their messages earlier this feast. And I'll tell you why. Because they laid the foundation for what I'm wanting to cover today. It always amazes me how there always seems to be a theme that is woven by all the speakers. And I'm going to tell you right now, my message was so blown up, it's like somebody put a grenade in it. But here's the thing that is such a blessing. Because the grenade was put in it, because the topic has already been covered. I thought I was going to have to lay the foundation. Well, I don't get to lay the foundation now, and I'm so happy for that for this reason. Now I get to have some fun because I want to be able to share some stuff. And I'll give you an example of something just as far as learning. My wife is a Proverbs 31 woman. I will just simply state that. She is a beautiful, virtuous woman. And here's a learning that I came up with. And I looked at her when we first got married, and I said, honey, you look at this, and I opened this book, and I said, it's right here. in Ephesians 5, verse 22, and it says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as to the Lord." I did. How many men have done that? You know, I'm the guy, right? You know what? That woman, she is so... Oh, I would like to welcome a special guest. Hi, my beloved eldest son. He made it. But getting back to the story, I told my wife, here it is. God says it, now we got to do it. Now you submit. Now, I bet there's a whole bunch of ladies kind of put out with me right now. But you know what? It wasn't 5 minutes later, and that woman was all fours in front of me. And you know what she said to me? Come out from under that bed and fight like a man. Well, that's not exactly true, but hopefully I had learned a few things before that. But it illustrates a point. We can twist anything we want to, any way we want to, can't we? Can we blow it well enough when we don't put it into context? Because the context says submit yourselves one to another. It does not say wives submit yourselves only. And it also says, husbands, love your wives as Yeshua loved the church or the assembly, his body, and gave himself for it. Did he? I take the bullet. She doesn't. I do. When she submits to me, if there is danger, I say, behind me. Get behind me. I take the bullet. I fight the battle. If a decision needs to be made quickly, I make the decision. And then I take the consequences, not her. Her duty is to submit, not for the purpose of that she's not fully capable. In fact, there is no one in this world that I would want to have in charge of our finances, in charge of our family, in charge of everything. It does not matter. There's no one I trust more than that woman right there. And there's good reason. Because she is a wise woman. She is a woman of God. That might be a joke, but you know what? We're wives too. Every one of us. Weird concept to a lot of us. But men, we're going to set our egos aside for just a little while. And I want to say, you know what? We are Yeshua's bride, aren't we? I know that may be a little hard for us as guys to say, oh, well, I got testosterone going around here and I don't care. But the truth is we are Yeshua's bride. And as his bride, there are certain expectations, including these holy convocations. Because over in Ezekiel 20 and verse 12 says, "Moreover, I gave them my Sabbaths," plural, go look, "to be a sign between me and them that they might know that I am the Lord who sanctifies them." Guys, it's the wedding ring. These days are the wedding ring. It's what tells us. You know, I agree there's other things too that we've already, you know, we've had others discuss. And it says, when we're busy obeying our husband and king, do you believe also that perhaps he'd want us to know what his plan is for us? And that's what these days picture. I mean, we spend so much time at times back in the first five books in the Torah that we forget about the rest of the book. Believe it or not, do you know there are a whole bunch of other books in there that will tell you exactly what your destiny is? And this festival in particular pictures a time of incredible peace. And I will tell you right now, I'm not going to stand there and tell you I know exactly all the timing because I don't. And I will tell you that what I used to think I know, I probably don't now. I will tell you I've changed my mind a bunch of things in the last 20 years. But I'm going to offer at least a few possibilities is the whole point. You know, when children are born, the first thing they do is they have a learning of yes, no, do this, don't do that. I began early. I was probably the biggest rebel beginning almost at nursing. I used to bite. My mom would smack me and I'd bite her again. I mean, it was a no, stop that. But it didn't matter, still did it. But as we mature, and He wants us to grow in grace and in knowledge, and not striving and not remaining as little children. I mean, we got verses, and I probably have it in the notes somewhere later, but I'll use it now, that it says, I wish that I could give you meat when I'm having to give you milk. Would you all grow up? That's all it is. And I'm not saying anyone here. I'm not directing any accusations, because the truth is, while I kind of know you, I don't know anybody in particular except just a few folks that I you know, fellowship with regularly. And I'm loving you all, and my whole point is, and I'm saying this in a corporate general way so maybe we can take a little bit of food from it. You know, Hebrews 6:1 says, leaving therefore the principles of doctrine, let's go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith toward God. And here's the one I was going to go for. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 1 through 3. It talks in brethren. I wish I could speak to you unto spiritual, but as it's carnal, even unto babes in Christ, or as babes in Yeshua. You know, I fed you with milk, not with meat. Hitherto you weren't able to bear it, neither are you able to bear it now. And he goes on. But I want to share something with you. This wonderful book, and I'm going to give credit where credit's due, although I won't embarrass him with naming him. But there's a man here that gave me probably one of the best, most profound quotes I've heard in a long time. And he was talking about the study of the Bible, and I think this is so cool. I mean, it is just such a neat way he said it. I literally had to write it. By the way, I will tell you this. There's hardly ever a time that I'm speaking, and if Father or Yeshua are moving through me, that I don't write something down. I'm saying, hey, wait a minute, hang on. Here's why. I've got a pen up here. There's a reason. Because if I have something that comes up, and I say, I've never heard that before, while I'm talking. Because He's here. But the thing is this is the beauty of it, that what he said is, the Bible is the only book that when you read it, and I will say study it, meditate on it, or reference it, that its author is always present. Tell me what other book you read, whatever, doesn't matter if it's a, you know, if it's a reference manual for, you know, how to rebuild motorboats, or a fictional novel, is the author there? This is called the living word, okay? That's why I've had to change my mind a whole bunch over the last, as I've grown. So we grow in grace and knowledge as maturers of Yah and Yeshua, and then we begin to understand the why of obeying it. It isn't just the, because I said so. Now it becomes the, okay, we're going to do this because He wants us to, because we're loving Him in an appropriate way, because the meaning of the holy days are rich with meaning. They are so full of meaning that they can't even do it. And I got to tell you something. Tim did a great job, and I'm going to kind of take a little bit off of what he did. It's not exactly the same, but it's similar. And then, like I said, we got all these other speakers that have just added to it, and it's wonderful. But I want to share something and just kind of give an idea. There's an overview that a very dear friend of mine, who's actually, believe it or not, one of the foremost experts on ancient Jewish culture. He's an author. He's an expert on ancient Jewish culture, as well as, for that matter, he's been a worshiper of Yeshua as a Jew, raised in a kibbutz in Israel. And the thing is he is an expert on Torah. In fact, he's highly referenced. If you go look up Yahoo, you probably will run into him. A fellow by the name of Michael Mordecai Joseph. We used to midrash just almost every Friday evening when I was in college years ago. And he taught me a bunch of things, and I never had seen it this way. So I'm going to share it with you. Now again, if it doesn't fit your idea of things, please forgive me. I'm not trying to draw up controversy, but I think it's an interesting and a beautiful picture. Because the holy days, in addition to many other things, because I can tell you, I can go one this way, I can go that way, I can go this way, I can see it from about five different directions. I can take any one of which and they'd all be accurate. But this one's going to be a little more, it's going to be a little different. Because again, I'm going to go with the English words only because it's what I'm a little more familiar with, okay? And it's easier for me just to mess with right now. First of all, Passover, unleavened bread, Pentecost, trumpets, Day of Atonement, tabernacles. And then I'm changing this one because I know there's a deeper meaning from it than what I used to deal with it. And I don't agree with the old one. This is a change for me. The Shemini Atzeret. And I don't know another name other than the Day of New Beginnings. Okay? Passover, one. Yeshua says to us, will you marry me? How about that? He goes to Israel. He goes through Moses. And he says, I want you as my wife. You are a chosen nation to me, and I'm going to protect all of you if you will slaughter this lamb, strike the mantle and the doorpost. If you will do that, I want to marry you." And then he goes on through the days of unleavened bread. That's a negotiation of the ketubah time. Because what does it say? And I'll get into this a little later because I'm just going to give a real brief overview on this. But again, negotiation of the ketubah. Pentecost, an exchanging of the dowry. Everything I'm giving you here is an ancient Hebrew custom of marriage. And it's a perfect picture of what we see through these high days, through these commanded assemblies. And then, of course, here comes trumpets. And it says, the bridegroom is coming, the bridegroom is coming. Day returns. Then we got the Day of Atonement, or the Day of Reconciliation. Okay? And then, of course, we have the Feast of Tabernacles. Sukkot, which, in my estimation, at least in this one particular pattern or picture that I'm trying to draw here, it's when the new bride and groom start out their new life together and children are born. Uh-oh, there's a new thought. Children are born. We're the firstborn, guys. We're the bride. What about the rest that follow? Who's going to be the ones behind them in the millennium say, hey, this is the way, walk you in it? Us. Okay? Who are they? I know it may be new to everybody, but don't panic. It's not a big deal. It's just the fact, you know what? We're responsible. Even if we're just their older brother or sister, they're still not in our generation. They're not firstborn. And then the Shemini Azeret. All the family is now together. All things are brand new. And the new generations begin to be born into the family. Because there's a scripture that I really, really like. And I'll share it with you. I won't miss that one, even if I do run out of time on other things. I'm not going to miss this one because this is a really neat one that was pointed out to me, not just by Mordecai, but other folks. And it's like, wow, you can miss that one real easy because it's the setting of it is not in what you would normally find things in. And it's easy to go by it. So I'll get there in a little bit. But let's first ask, how did the original marriage process get corrupted in the first place? As Mordecai and I discussed for hours on end, it was because of their unbelief and the hardness of their hearts. You know, for instance, Ruth and Boaz. When Boaz took Ruth as his wife, he just simply went to the gate. He struck a deal with a near kinsman. There were witnesses. And then guess what? They're married. That was it. Did you hear it? Oh, I'm sorry. Did the priest get involved? Thank you. No, he didn't, did he? Why does a priest need to get into the middle of something that is between you, your husband, or wife, and God? This is an institution that God put together. Let no man put asunder. And you hear that stuff even in our modern ceremony, don't you? But see, that comes with a corruption, and then we start playing on words, and then we start, you know, dressing it up with the nice little curtains, and we say, oh, look at here, isn't that pretty? Didn't God do something nice? When in fact, what it is it's a perversion of the truth. Okay? So I'm going to try to open the curtain just a little bit. We're going to have a little fun with this, okay? Has anyone ever noticed that they didn't seek to stone Mary, Yeshua's mother, for reason that she was already married to Joseph? You ever notice that? She was already married. The only thing lacking was the consummation. Because the custom was, okay, you're gonna ask, then you're going to have the ketubah, then you're going to have the changing of the dowry. Okay, you get, all right, I bring in 6 goats and 4 camels, and you're going to bring in. And you know what's funny? The parents actually negotiated the wedding. Not the kids. I'm going to tell you straight up, I wish that my mother-in-law and her husband had come to my parents and negotiated our marriage years ago. I would have saved myself a lot of trouble. You know why? I'm glad the kids are out of the room for the most part. Who knows your kids better than you? I know what kind of a woman my son needs. I'm not saying I'm going to be the one making the final decision, but you know what? If there's the one that pops into that, you know, hey Dad, I brought home the new one. Woohoo! Look at this girl. What do you think of her? I will probably have an opinion. I've already had an opinion, haven't I, Hirsch? There you go. But see, the thing is Joseph, being a righteous man, having been visited by the angel with the facts of who was in the womb of Mary. He covered her. Remember Ephesians 5 that I started out with? That's the covering. He took the bullet. All the garbage that all these guys out here saying, oh, what about that Mary? I don't know about her, you know. He took the bullet. He was a righteous man. When in fact, according to the law of God, if you want to go check me out on this, he could have had her put away for adultery. Possibly have been had her stoned. I mean, it depends on the portions of the case, because I'm telling you right now, not everything having to do with sexual immorality was a stoning matter. One of them was, if you get two kids that are together and they get together and nobody cares. I mean, as far as that goes, it's just like, well, yeah, hey, I like the idea. Let's have some fun. Okay, they get together. Guess what? Here's the penalty. You're married. You can't get divorced for any time in your life. So what I'm saying, it varies, okay? So, the Torah has different penalties, different circumstances, different everything. But later, when a man wanted to put away his wife, here's the first thing that happened. He'd accuse her of being an unrighteous woman and not a virgin. So the parents then took on the tradition of bringing cloth in at the wedding feast. Okay, honey, here's your cloth. Walk in there, hand her the cloth. Now everybody knows what's going on. They're out partying, they're getting, you know, they're having wine and dancing, having a good time. But the couple goes into the chamber, right? They're going to go into the bedroom. And as soon as things get consummated, whoops, honey, excuse me for a moment, I got to go give this to mama. You know why? Because that was a statement of unbelief in the sense that it had to be necessary to prove the girl was a virgin. And that's why, even though it was not a command, it is not anything in the law, it was just the fact that it had to be dealt with because there were so many young women that were accused, because you got these guys, well, I don't know, I like this gal better, so I'm going to divorce this one. I got to find a reason. Okay? But here's the next thing. Well, then it comes up like, well, I don't know about that blood. Maybe it's goat's blood. We didn't have DNA testing. We didn't have blood typing back then. So now what? Uh-oh, we got a problem. Well, you know what? Here's the way it went. Well, you know what? Maybe they'll honor this agreement, this ketubah, this situation if we take it before the altar. So they go before the altar and they exchange the dowry and, ooh, we're married and everything's good. And yeah, she's... Well, that didn't work, because then unbelief kind of messed that one up. Then it was agreement that, oh, well, we're going to use the priest as one of the witnesses. Well, that didn't work. Then it went on as, oh, well, we're going to have whatever. Pretty soon you got the priest officiating it. You take these five goats and six camels, and you take these four horses and three goats and whatever else, and you're going to bring this into the dowry, and this is the agreement. Yes, it is. Okay, I understand. We'll sign off, and I now pronounce you husband and wife. And then you can go ahead and now you may kiss the bride, now you may consummate it. I'm saying that somebody got involved that didn't belong there. You know, I may be a little muddied on the fact because I'm trying to hurry on this thing. But in Mark 10 it says in verse 4, and they said, Moses suffered to write a bill of divorcement to put her away. And Yeshua answered and he said unto them, for the hardness of your hearts he wrote you this precept. What in the world do these holy days have to do with the marriage to our King and Messiah? Everything. You got it. When my family started keeping Shabbat some 43 years ago, my dad and mom were baptized on a Sunday. The next day, my dad went to work. He was fired for reason of keeping Shabbat. What's even crazier, and I want to tell you how jealous that I of our God, how jealous our God really is. Because when he was fired, the man who fired him, now my dad actually could have been hired into another position. He was up for a position in the company that he was with that he could have gone to, and the Sabbath was not necessary to be kept. You know, you didn't have to go to work on Sabbath on that one. But this guy was so angry as a supervisor of my father that he decided that he was just going to have him fired. Okay? Now, we struggled, but you know what? It was an incredible faith-building time. Because I tell you what, when you sit there and look and say, well, where's our next meal coming from? And you know what? It appears. And food would show up and money would show up and stuff that we didn't know where it was coming from. But more importantly, here's how jealous Yah is. And he says, vengeance is mine. The same man who had him fired eventually went to prison. And I'm going to tell you, this is the craziest thing. He went to prison for cattle rustling. cattle rustling. When does that happen in the 20th century? Come on. He went, I mean, the guy works at El Paso Natural Gas Company during the day and cattle rustles at night. Huh? But isn't that funny how Yah was so jealous over our family and took us through some of the most crazy trials? You know, and on the seventh day, it talks about in Genesis 2, verse 2 through 3, it talks about where the Sabbath began, the Shabbat began. In verse 3, and Yah, or God, blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, that and he had rested from all his work that he created and made. And you know, the very first thing that occurred when Israel came out of Egypt was one of the first things that they gave. What did he give them? Shabbat! Why? He even backed it up. I'm going to paraphrase. I can give you all the scriptures if you want. But I'm going to, and I'll give you this at least, in Exodus 16, verse 14 through 30. Just reference it, but I'm going to paraphrase it. He backed it up with a sign. In fact, he backed it up in ways that Israel had to understand. Because you know what? That's where the food was. Because he did it with manna. 6 days you can eat manna. You can gather it all you want, but on the sixth day you go gather a double portion that will now last you through the seventh. In fact, now we go to the seventh year land rest. I will give you enough in the sixth year to take you clear through the eighth year. Didn't say seventh year, eighth year. Guess what? You get a 1/7 pay raise every 7 years if you keep the Sabbath rest. How much of a sign is this between you and your God? How important is it? Here's another thing that was interesting. Because you remember it says that he bought us with a price. He redeemed us straight out of Egypt. Took the most obnoxious redneck bunch of jokers in the world that were complaining and kibitzing all the time. Disbelieving, oh, well, I want some meat, so he sends them quail. Oh, I want some bread, so he sends them manna. And yet we're just negative the whole time. But you know what's funny is the fact that he wanted to set something aside, because you know what Sabbath was to those people? They had a slave mentality. Which is probably what, this is gospel according to Darwin, okay, please don't stone me for this. But they came out with a slave mentality, which may be very well the reason why the first generation above 20 years old couldn't go into the land, because they were going to take that slave mentality in with them. Here's the point. Shabbat was instituted, again, gospel according to Darwin, I think it makes some sense, because slaves don't get no days off. Okay? He gives you this day as a sign of freedom. Not slavery, freedom. When I was a kid, and I tell you right now, I will say this before this crowd and anybody else that wants to hear this message. When I was a child, the Sabbath was a burden. It was such a burden for reason. I mean, I'll tell you what, first Sabbath I ever kept, my brother and I were playing checkers. And I mean, my dad was deaf in one ear physically. And he couldn't hear out of the other most of the time. But here my brother and I are way upstairs, and we're moving checker pieces. My dad's, are you guys playing checkers up there? How did he hear us? He couldn't have. But he did, because we weren't supposed to be playing checkers on the Sabbath. You know, I'm not trying to tell anybody how to keep the Sabbath. That isn't the point. I'm just saying we were redeemed. And it says the Sabbath is to be a joy. Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So we're not supposed to be slaves. And of course comes Passover. Oh, by the way, you ever notice you get a seventh day every week? Which is a perfect picture of a time of rest. And if you know, if Yeshua set up the first 6 days of mankind, a day for 1,000 years and 1,000 years for a day, you know what the seventh one is? It's Sabbath. We get a whole year. You know what? Think about this. You got a whole year off. If we went with a seventh year land rest, you get a whole year off. You get a whole year off to play. Hey, I'm going fishing today. Yeah! Every 7 years. But is there anybody, please come up to me afterwards, show me one place in Scripture it shows that they ever kept a seventh year land rest. truly. I'm not saying that there probably isn't some reference, but I'm saying show me where they did it. Because it seems like they were just a bunch of rebels. And I mean, I'm as rebellious as anybody in that sense. But here's the point. You know, you go to Passover. Let's go to there next. It talks about when Moses instructed Israel to prepare the Passover. The families had the option of opting out. They could have not done that. Guess what? They'd have died too. You know? The concept of passing over. This is something that I'm going to give credit to another friend. Who basically brought years ago to me a concept of the blood threshold covenant. Let me give you this for consideration. Yeah, I agree that the angel passed over the house. How about this one? When that blood was killed on that threshold, there's a little laver over here and a little trough. It's a small little trough that it goes through. And the thing is how about this? How about passing over that into blood threshold covenant as a married couple? See what I'm saying about Passover meaning, you know, maybe more of marriage than you're thinking? And then, of course, we go on into the days of unleavened bread, as people would call it. And in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7, it begins there and it says, purge out the old leaven that you might be a new lump as you are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover, or Pascha, is sacrificed for it. And then it says in verse 8, it says, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. In other words, clean yourself up. I need a clean bride. That's a part of the negotiation. He offers salvation. He offers, you know, I mean, salvation in Egypt. That was salvation, wasn't it? A form of salvation. Otherwise, there's no Israel now. Okay? So the point is, now in Revelation 19, verse 7 through 8, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and the wife has made herself ready. See, those days, the wife's supposed to be making herself ready. So our part of that is to purge out the old leaven of insincerity and the malice and wickedness. That's part of what we do. In other words, this festival pictures putting out sin from our lives. Will you marry me? Put out sins from our lives? Let's start satisfying the terms of the ketubah. Then we're going to go on to Shavuot, or Feast of Pentecost. I'm going to kind of go through this a little quicker because I don't have a whole lot of time left. For exchanging, the first exchanging of the marriage dowry preceding what pictures the groom coming after his bride to take her to the wedding feast was the giving of the Torah to Israel. He gave you the most precious thing. He gave Israel the most precious thing he could have possibly given in exchange for what? Obedience. Okay? In Acts 2, okay, what happened? He said, here's the Holy Spirit. This is the exchange. This is the earnest of things expected to come. This is the earnest of your salvation. That is what I'm going to give you, because that's what a dowry was. It was this is the agreement. We're going to fulfill the agreement. Now we're ready. You're married, guys. The only thing that's left is going to be for the groom to come get his bride and to take her back where the marriage supper is going to be, right? Pretty much a pretty good picture so far, don't you think? I'm going to tell about this real quick, because now we're coming on to Rosh Hashanah, 43 years ago. My sister, who was 9 at the time, and I was 11, we drive 210 miles from Ignacio, Colorado to Albuquerque, New Mexico, 210 miles, and man, we get there and we see food. Look at that. Man, they even got beer and wine over there. That is neat. Man, I like this church. You know? We might have some fun here. Well, here's the point. My brother, who's 14, stayed home because he was a football star and he was needed. Here's the problem, though. We come home, tell him all about this food. It was great. He says, I'm going next time. Well, we kept the Sabbath the next time where we were, because it was a long ways to go. But then he did go the next time. He went to Yom Kippur. I still think that's one of the funnier things of this day. I mean, you know, it's like, where's the food? And all he saw was notes on the water fountain that says, don't drink this. Today's the Day of Atonement. You You know, in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 22 through 23, it says, "For an Adam all die, even so Christ shall be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ," or Yeshua, "the first fruits, after them that are Christ's is coming," or Yeshua's that is coming. You know, this pictures this time of his return. Okay? I'm going to get into something just a little bit later. You know, in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13, it says, "I wouldn't have you ignorant concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Yeshua died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Yeshua will God bring with him. For this we say to you by the word of the Eternal, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep." Now the word "prevent" here is phatano, meaning those that are alive at the return of Yeshua will be won't be changed prior. In other words, it happens all at the same time. They're not going to precede us. It says in verse 16, "For the Eternal himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ," or dead in Mashiach, "shall rise first, and that then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Eternal in the air. So shall we ever be with the Eternal. Comfort one another with these words." Get the point. He's coming. He's coming. Trumpets pictures the return. Okay? More importantly, here's something that's funny. Everybody thinks this is a really neat little, you know, "Oh, well, there's a parable about those 10 virgins." Do you realize that that's a trumpets picture? I'm going to paraphrase this. Matthew 25, verse 1 through 13. I'm not going to read it, but I'm going to paraphrase it because you all know it pretty well. And if you don't, just look it up. Because it says, "In the middle of the night, out comes a cry." Okay? This cry, the word "cry" can also mean a blast or a really sharp sound. The point was, is the ancient tradition was to send a runner ahead. Ahead. That preceded. In other words, a prophet, if you will. It says, "The bridegroom is coming." The bridegroom is coming. The bridegroom is coming. You ever wonder where the word "ladies in waiting" come from? Because they were waiting with the bride. And they all go out to meet him, except the five that didn't have the oil. Oh, they didn't have it, did they? But the five that prepared themselves, they did go out to meet him. And then about this, it says in verse 11, I will read this, "Afterward came also the other virgins saying, Lord, Lord, open up to us. But he answers, I don't know who you are. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man comes." See? Return scriptures. Return trumpets, which is a perfect picture. At midnight, verse 6, "At midnight there was a cry made, and the behold, the bridegroom comes, go you out to meet him." I hope you've looked at this way before, and if you haven't, please, let this bless you. This is not just fun words to show, well, some are prepared and some aren't. No, this is a picture of the wedding. As it is beginning, the excitement, the ladies in waiting, the, oh boy, he's here! I'm excited. I hope somebody else is excited that Yeshua's coming is imminent. And we got to make ourselves ready. Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, the Day of Reconciliation. I've already told you about my brother's incident. That's still too funny. This particular commanded assembly has a partial fulfillment. It's not a full fulfillment in this total picture. But here's the point. When Yeshua died, remember what the priest could go in one time in a year? He could go into the Holy of Holies, couldn't he? The whole, most holy of all places. What happened when Yeshua died? The veil was torn in two. And it didn't get torn in two, just somebody go and rip it. It went from the top to the bottom. Somebody did a study recently, so I'm going to rely on this, and if I'm wrong, forgive me. But I'm going to tell you that this one person who did some pretty good research, and the only reason I'm mentioning it is because I trust the person. He's quite a good scholar, and again, he'll remain unnamed. But you know, he was describing the veil, and he said, you know, this thing was like woven braids that was approximately 4 inches thick. And it went up somewhere between 45, and the second one, I think, went up 60 feet. It literally would have taken 300 men and all the block and tackle to get it just to hang. because it was not meant to move anywhere. It was like almost having a thick wall. You know what? There isn't a man alive that could tear that thing. The only one who could possibly do that is God. But what happened when that veil was torn in two? It opened up the throne room. Not for us to go in or in without an escort. We got to be escorted by our husband. Okay? Our husband says, come on in, honey. You get to come in. But guess what else that is? Holiest of Holies. I don't know about your place, but the Holiest of Holies for me is also with such an intimate, reconciliatory relationship with my wife. Now, I'm not sure that this directly, I've had people debate this one, and I'm not going to debate it, but the word atonement, a lot of people have broken it down and said it is at-one-ment. I would submit to you there is a possible, and I know reconciliation would mean this, and becoming reconciled as it was, that when Yeshua became the propitiation for our sins, a fancy word for atonement, when He did that, He essentially opened things up, and then He made it possible that we may marry Him, not just marry Him, but then we can also consummate our marriage with Him. You know what? I kind of enjoy the physical aspect of that. I'm going to tell you right now, whatever's on a spiritual level, just without the kids in the room, I got to say something. That's got to be some pretty good stuff. Because Yeshua's got in mind how to love us properly. And if I, being evil, try very hard to love my wife in an appropriate way, kind and considerate. Because see, the thing is the way that, and I got to tell you something, Brad really, really hit it on the nail today when he was talking about when you got everything else in mind, the only thing that's left is the body. Well, you know, that's the way it should be also when you're reconciling with your mate. Because it's almost like, man, we are so at one in mind, we are so at one in spirit, we are so at mind, so at one with everything we are, that we almost can't be without each other, even on a physical level, because, you know what? We so lust after each other in an appropriate way that we can't, you know, that it's almost painful not to. Do you think that Yeshua isn't almost in pain awaiting His glorious bride? I just wonder, I mean, this is me speculating. Dad, when do I get to go back? I want my bride. Because it said He didn't know. He didn't know time and hour. See my point? He probably does now. I don't know. That's just speculation on my part. What's the coat? Feast of Tabernacles. This is probably one of the most profound things that started with me. And I'll tell you, when we first went as an 11-year-old kid, and I hope I got enough time for this, I saw miracle after miracle after miracle. First thing that happened, my dad, on our way to the feast, and it was like 600-700 miles to go, and we were pulling this travel trailer, and we had this 1963 Chrysler 300, and it was kind of whatever it was. I mean, the best day of its life, it only got 12 miles a gallon. Back in the 60s, you know what that means, because that's all they wanted to get. But here we are pulling this trailer, and the thing overheated. Well, Dad, you know, he's trying to cool it down. He thinks it's got to cool down, and then he opens the radiator, and he spews radiator fluid all over him. Okay? Because he was covered and he was doing what he's supposed to, guess what? Not a single mark on his body. Not a single mark. This was 43 years ago. Second thing that happened is, of course, I got to back up, because this is a really profound one that actually happened with us. My mom and dad, we stopped at this rest stop, and I was noticing this, it was kind of drizzling like it's been doing today. And the thing is, we got there before it started drizzling. And there was a car in front of our little travel trailer and car unit. And I went over and I'm looking, and these young women were looking at this map. Oh, here's where we are. Oh, I sure wish that map was food, because I'm awfully hungry. And I overheard it, and I went back to my parents and I said, hey, these folks are hungry. And my dad went up and said, hey, would you like to join us for some food? No, it's okay. Went a second time. Hey, would you like to join us for some food? I mean, really, we got enough. No, it's okay. Finally, the third time, said, you know what, we don't want any food, but could you warm the baby's bottle? Sure, warm the baby's bottle. Went back a fourth time with the baby's bottle. Hey, I'm telling you right now, please come on back for food. The man says, no. It was a man and two women and a baby. And says, no, we're okay. The woman says, hey, you know what, I'm hungry, I'm going back. So they went. The man followed. The baby was there. My mom, now you gotta remember portions. My mom had canned chili and canned beef stew. You know, she actually took the time to pressure cook and everything. So we were eating as frugally as we could, but she had opened one quart and one quart of each. And we had club crackers, and we had one package. You know, they had the boxes, got three of them, and we had one. Fed everybody there. And we kept dishing. Hey, anybody need any more soup? Ooh, no. Any more soup? Yeah. Ooh. Everybody ate. Now, we had five in our family, three in theirs. Anybody can do the math? Should that have lasted? It did until finally somebody says, no, I'm full. Everybody else says, no, I'm full too. Guess what? It was gone. We didn't notice until we were cleaning up that we'd only opened one jar each. What do you think impression that's going to leave on an 11-year-old? On the way home, we go to, we're in Cuba, New Mexico. Okay? We're in Cuba, New Mexico, and we've got like, it's 110 miles home. Nobody's got any money. This was before credit cards. And nobody's got any money except my little sister, who managed to squirrel away $3.25. We needed a quart of oil. That was a quarter. And then gas was a quarter a gallon. So you get 12 gallons. Again, 6 miles a gallon, what this crazy car's been getting. Okay? Then, here we are. We got 110 miles, and it's uphill into the mountains the whole way. You know, we made it home all the way, and Dad had a quarter of a tank of gas, and he's like, what's wrong with that gas gauge? Drove the whole week back and forth to work until he finally could get paid and get enough money in the bank to go put gas in the car. Okay? There's another miracle I'll say if you want to hear it later, let me know. The thing is Sukkot pictures a time of peace. You know, in Revelation 20, verse 4 through 8, I saw thrones and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given to them, and the souls of them were beheaded for the witness of Yeshua and the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither received his mark upon their forehead or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Yeshua, HaMashiach, 1,000 years. I'm not going to debate what everything means specifically, but I will tell you, I think it pictures where we're at right now. Micah 4, verse 1 through 5. But in the last days it will come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established in the top of the mountain, shall be exalted above all hills, and the people shall flow into it. And many nations shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord for the house of Jacob, and he will teach us. And it goes on and talks about in verse 3, beating their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Isaiah 11, verse 6 through 9, the wolf shall dwell with the lamb, etc. But I want to go right on with Shemini Atzeret. Isaiah 9, verse 6 through 7, for unto us a child is born, unto us a child is given, the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, and of the increase of his government, and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and establish in the judgment with his justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of the host will perform that. Okay, increase of his government. What's a government? Four things. King. Territory. Torah. And subjects. And he says there's not going to be an end to the increase in that government. So, you know, the Bible is very clear. I mean, it's very, very, at least in my estimation, not real verbal about what goes on beyond. Except I find one scripture. And believe it or not, it's buried in the Torah. Our inheritance is divided. The word divided, if you look in Joshua 13:7, that provides the context for the word divided. It says, now therefore divide this land for an inheritance. But here it is. Deuteronomy 4, verse 19. And lest you lift your eyes unto heaven, and you see the sun. Now the context of this is idolatry. Don't do this. Don't worship these things. Okay? So therefore, the context is don't do certain idolatrous acts. And lest you lift your eyes unto heaven when you see the sun and the moon and the stars and even all the hosts of heaven, all them planets out there, and should be driven to worship them and serve them. Don't do it, which the Lord your God has divided unto all the nations under the whole heaven. Anybody with me? Guess what, folks? It's a matter of timing. Because the meek shall inherit the earth. We will reign with Christ, or Yeshua, for 1,000 years. But what goes on beyond, and I would submit this to you, and again, we can discuss it later if you want, and please don't barbecue me for this, but I'm going to suggest this, that once it's all done and it's over with, and the new earth is created and everything is done, because this is where we're at in this thing, white throne judgment and everything else has already occurred. How about just, and I'm just going to throw this out for food for thought, could it be that the Bible is largely silent on it? For a reason, he wants to say, I am so proud of you. I'm so happy that you were keeping Sukkot in 2012. I'm so happy that you are my family. I'm so proud of you. Now, babies, what do we want to do? I'm trying to say, man, he didn't raise us as a bunch of yellow pencils. He's not one bunch of yellow pencils. You're unique for a reason because you have an opinion. And he likes it. He loves the uniqueness of you. So perhaps he wants our input. Anyway, I'm done with what I've got here. And I am now into question and answers.